Well, turn with me again to the Gospel of Luke and chapter 8. As I said last week, we want to finish this chapter before we go back into 2 Peter. Luke chapter 8. We want to consider verses 45 to 48 in particular, but we'll begin reading at verse 44. We'll begin reading at verse 43. Now, a woman having a flow of blood for 12 years, who had spent all her livelihood in physicians and could not be healed by any, came from behind and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her flow of blood stopped. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" When all denied it, Peter and those with him said, "Master, the multitudes throng and press you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus said, "Somebody touch me, for I perceived power going out from me." And when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him. She declared to him in the presence of all the people the reason she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. And he said to her, "Daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace." You remember last week we considered the dreadful condition this woman was in. She had a chronic disease, hemorrhaging for 12 years. She was ceremonially from the religion of the Jews, the true religion of Jehovah, cut off by the law of Moses, by the law of God. She was poverty stricken because she spent all her money on physicians, and none could heal her. She was hopeless. And then we read, according to Mark, that her situation grew worse. And you'll remember that we reminded ourselves, this is basically the ministry of pastors and teachers, the very apostolic ministry of reminding the people of God about the truths of God. And we were reminding ourselves that the miracles in the Bible have spiritual and infinite significance. And the spiritual significance here is that while we might look at this woman and have no connection with her, she's a woman in a faraway place, lived 2,000 years ago in a different culture, in a situation that none of us know to the degree and the horrific experience that this woman went through. And yet her condition speaks to our spiritual condition. We have an incurable disease of the soul. And we saw that this woman approached the Lord Jesus Christ. She was secretive and yet confident and reasoned in her approach. She came to the Lord Jesus Christ and she touched the hem of his garment and she was healed. Now this morning, we want to think about what takes place after her healing. And what takes place after her healing is not only that she is aware of her healing, but Jesus Christ asks a public question that brings her out from hiding. Remember, we are told very clearly in verse 47, that's her intent. When the woman saw that she was not hidden, she wanted to be hidden because she should not have been in a company like that. And it might also be part of her nature. Many of us, if not most of us, do not like to be the center of attention, at least overtly. We're not all extroverts. And you may not believe this about me, but I do not like to be up front or in the center, or be the center of attention in my better moments. It might be part of it, but certainly she wanted to be hidden because of her condition. But the Lord Jesus Christ changes all that. And you can just imagine this picture. These are very picturesque language. As Peter puts it. First of all, the Lord Jesus says, "Who touched me?" And Peter sets the whole scene in clarity for us, which is a question that any one of us would ask. Master, the multitudes throng and press you. Now, that's not a sentence that paints the whole scene. Well, then we're not reading it correctly. Pressing and thronging against the Lord Jesus Christ. Some trying to touch him. Some trying to be near him. No one wanting to lose sight of him. And then Peter asked this question, "And you say, who touched me?" In other words, it's kind of a question that does not make sense, even though we want to put it reverently. And we have the answer for why Jesus asked this question in this particular section. First of all, the Lord Jesus says, "Somebody touched me," verse 46. "I perceived power going out from me." There are several fundamental reasons, biblical reasons, that apply to anyone who seeks the Lord as to why the Lord Jesus asked this question, "Who touched me?" Reason number one, to let this poor woman know, and also let everyone else who was present know, and of course by God the Holy Spirit recording this for us, letting all the people of God know, that the Lord Jesus perceives, that God the Holy Spirit knows, that God the Father knows those who truly seek him, as opposed to those who throng and press him. You think of the billions. They estimate over 2 billion people claim to be Christians. That's including the Catholic Church and many of the cults and the Protestant denominations that contain both apostate churches and good churches, the Anglican Church, for example. A great number of the Anglican churches are apostate churches. They deny the Word of God. They deny the deity of Christ. The archbishops are apostate. There's a great throng pressing around Christ. And they follow certain traditions. They even read the Bible. They even interpret the Bible. Many of them have excellent and more wonderful prayers than any of us have uttered in their tradition. But you say, the Lord knows who truly seek Him. The Lord knows those who are simply following in the crowd. You see, many pressed Him because of the miracles he was doing. Remember, the Lord Jesus says this about people who seek for miracles and signs. An evil and an adulterous generation seeks signs. In fact, there were throngs pressing upon Jesus because of what they could get out of Him. He said, you follow Me, you seek Me because of the bread that you ate. For things temporal, psychological satisfaction. A little bit of the understanding of the forgiveness of sin. Maybe we put in a bit of religious coins, includes money and everything else. The Lord never asked a question of them as He asked this woman. Because you see, the Lord knows and He distinguishes those who truly seek Him. And this applies, of course, not only to unbelievers, it applies to believers. We can spend great portions of our time in doing things and being around Christ without really, what did the Lord Jesus say? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. It's very hard for us to remember when we have last hungered and thirsted for food. Our problem is stopping, if you're like me. We don't go for a day without eating. And the Lord Jesus said in His opening sermon, blessed are those who hunger and thirst. And I have to confess, I don't see much hunger and thirst in my own life. Unless when I'm reminded and exhorted and convicted by the Word of God. When I consider this portion. This woman both exhorts and directs me and is an example to me. A mother in the faith. And the Lord knows when we approach Him with true hunger and thirst. You may be just the youngest person here who understand my words. Obviously, we have some children who don't understand much of what I'm saying, but there are children here who understand my words to a point. If we truly seek Him, if we truly come to Him in faith, the Lord understands that. We don't need to be the Jairuses of the world, which we are going to consider later when I get back after 2 weeks. We don't need to be the apostles. We don't need to be pastors. The least. Remember how the Lord Jesus speaks to this woman, who touched Me? He is affirming to her that He knows and understands and distinguishes her approach. And this morning, if we come to Him with a true spirit of wanting to be near Him and to know His forgiveness, the Lord understands that. He distinguishes that. And He wants us to know that from this scripture. Secondly, to confirm to her and to clarify that it was her faith in Him that healed her. There are lots of hocus pocus even in the Christian religion, isn't there? Superstitious beliefs. John MacArthur calls it holy hardware in many churches. And in the history of the church, you see this. People doing all sorts of religious things. There are people who put all their faith in the fact that they were baptized as a child. There are people who put all their faith in the fact that they were baptized as believers. There are people who put all their faith in the fact that they're preachers of the word. Remember, Judas was an apostle with the gifts of an apostle. But we must know that we have to come to the Lord Jesus by faith in him. What is biblical faith? We've repeated it many times. Let me repeat it again so that we do not forget this. Biblical faith is first of all objective faith. It's not our faith, as in putting our faith in our faith, but putting our faith in the Lord. And it includes knowledge of the Lord that he came to save. It includes appropriating of it. That the Lord Jesus was sent into the world by God the Father to be our Savior, to pay the penalty for our sins. We must know this. And we must confess it, and we must confess that we are sinners in need of a Savior. And we must not only confess it, we must say, that's for me. And then we must follow in discipleship and obedience. Today people speak about their faith. Have faith. They have faith in their own faith. And they have faith in anyone who is not a redeemer. Reason number three why the Lord Jesus Christ said. Almost every single person that the Lord Jesus called in the New Testament, he called them publicly to himself. Have you noticed that? He does that with this woman. A public confession. Exactly what the Apostle Paul says in Romans 10. If you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. Speaks about salvation. Speaks about the Savior. Speaks about a public confession. I wonder if there's anybody here or those who are listening to my voice, young or old, who've come to the Lord to seek forgiveness of sins. And if you have doubts, you've got to pursue that and ask people to help you understand the truth of the gospel and to pray for you. But if you've come to him and you've confessed your sins, you must make a public confession of it. And we see this throughout the scriptures. Reason number four, to reinstate and to restore her to the community of her people. That is, the people of God. It's exactly what we see in the New Testament, isn't it? Acts 2 and 41. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and they were added to the church. To be added to the church is not the same as just coming to the church. It means commitment. Of course, it means being devoted to the church. See, both the Old and the New Testament call us to confess his name. And the Lord Jesus highlights all this with one important question. Who touched me? to bring her out in the open, to confirm her faith. You know, both the Old Testament and the New Testament uses questions to guide and to clarify and to confirm and to teach faith, the content of the faith, and to draw people out. That's why in all the great denominations, the confessions and the creeds and the catechisms are part and parcel. That's why people like Spurgeon and the great Reformed people of the ages were confessional. And they taught these truths in questions and answers. I want us to think briefly about some of the most important questions, well, two or three of the most important questions that the Lord Jesus Christ asked. Remember, he asked his own disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" Matthew 16. And of course, some, they said, think of you as Jeremiah the prophet, or Elijah the prophet, and so on. And he said, "But who do you say that I am?" Have you answered this question? This is the most important question. Do you know who Jesus is? Well, we know who he claimed to be. Jesus claimed to be God. You remember in the Gospel of John, he says, "Honor the Son just as you honor the Father." In other words, he's claiming reverence and worship for himself. You know the great I Am sayings of Jesus Christ. You know the time when he said, "Your sins are forgiven you," and they took up stones because they said, "Who but God can forgive sins?" These are the claims of Jesus. Jesus is God, Son of God, in the sense that he is by nature one with God the Father, without beginning and without end. We think of sons and daughters, we think of their birth. But remember, son here is used in the term so that we understand by nature. All of us are created beings, not by nature his children. We are created and adopted. Jesus Christ is by nature of the very essence of God. "Who do you say that I am?" He said that he came into the world to save sinners. Have you answered this question, or are you just sitting on it? He asked the question of his disciples also, "Why do you doubt? Why are you of so little faith?" And in this instance, he asked this woman, "Who touched me?" If you know that Jesus Christ is Lord, and if you know that he forgives your sin because he paid the price of your sin, you must confess it publicly. You must be added to a church. And you must serve him in the church of God. And most of us, as I said, are like this woman. We like to be in the background. But listen to the words of the Lord Jesus, and we'll come to it when we come to Luke chapter 9, the next chapter. This is what he says: "Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his glory, and in his Father's glory, and in the glory of his holy angels." Very solemn words. We're not ashamed of many silly things. We speak up about a lot of things. We even speak about moral things, abortion and the curriculum that is taught to children. But have you noticed, each one of us are sometimes ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ. But in our beginning, the Christian life, we must begin with a public confession. That's what baptism is. Or for those who believe in pedobaptism, and there are many, actually most of God's great people believed in pedobaptism, whether or not our understanding is different, the basis, of course, on the circumcision and the Old Testament doctrine that is foundational to the covenant of God. But even those churches, if they're truly biblical, they do not allow people into communion unless there is a public verbal confession. I remember many years ago listening to Dr. James Montgomery Boyce, one of the greatest preachers of the 20th century, Presbyterian minister. He said that he would not allow people into communion, and they were pedobaptists, until there was a public confession of their testimony to the minister and in the presence of the leadership, or in the presence of the minister alone. And then he would call the elders who had contact with this person and ask them if this particular man or woman, boy or girl's verbal testimony is in keeping with their life as they have understood it. A public testimony. We must not be ashamed of Christ. We must not simply sneak in and out. The Lord Jesus Christ says in Luke chapter 17, a few chapters ahead, he says this. Were there not 10 cleansed, 10 lepers? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And he's speaking of it in public. That's what we do, isn't it? It may be just a few words. It is say that I've come to realize that I'm a sinner, that I need a savior. And Jesus Christ promises to forgive me if I come to him. And the waters of baptism are the emblem of the cleansing that I've received. That's it. And for believers in our day-to-day lives, look how Paul puts it in Romans chapter 16. But now made manifest, that is the gospel, by the prophetic scriptures, made known to all nations, this is without exception, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, for obedience to the faith. See, there must not only be faith, there must be obedience to the faith. And the Apostle Paul is writing to believers. The verse that precedes it, verse 25, says this. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel. They already believed and are founded upon the gospel. He's talking about being established. And what is it we need to be established? To be obedient to God's word. Remember how the Lord Jesus, after his resurrection and before the ascension, as he gives the command to his apostles, he says, go into all the world, preaching the gospel, teaching them to observe all things. And so, this morning, this question of the Lord Jesus Christ addresses all who seek to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and who already have trusted in Christ. This woman had already exercised faith and had been healed. So the Lord calls us to confession. It's not only in the waters of baptism, it's in our day-to-day life, our attendance, our commitment to the church, our serving the Lord Jesus Christ. All this is part of the outworking of faith and obedience to the faith. And for those of you who teach your children, people who work among the young people, as you are in your workplace, how you conduct your life is the confession of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, there are times when there is the verbal confession and the opportunity for it. But the obedience of faith in our life and in our words is something the Lord Jesus Christ specifically calls us to. And he warns us, he who is ashamed of me and my words, why do I not do this thing? Because it's morally convenient or better? No, more than that. I do it because the word of God commands it, and the Lord Jesus, my master, commands us to obey his word and to live according to his word. May we know that even though what takes place in our souls is according to the promises of God, God knows when we draw near to him. And our greatest evidence is the word of God, which promises us that if we come to him, he will never forsake us. May the Lord help us to confess him in the beginning and throughout our lives and until the end. And may we be to the praise of his glory. Amen. Well, let's respond by singing hymn number 509, which is what we sang last Lord's Day when we considered this hymn. And it goes, "Heal us, Emmanuel, hear our prayer." So this is the believing people. Of course, it applies to all those who want to come to the Lord Jesus. And then it reads, "We wait to feel thy touch." Well, we don't often feel his touch spiritually. But we can be absolutely certain that he forgives us because we have his word. Remember what John tells us. If you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. For those who receive him and believe on his name, he gave them the right to become the children of God. God's word assures us, which is far more than any feeling or experience. Even spiritual experience is secondary and based upon the promises of God and the work of God. But let's call upon him and say, "Heal us, enrich us." Verse 2, "Our faith is feeble, we confess. We faintly trust thy word. But wilt thou pity us less? Be that far from thee, Lord." Each one of us can pray that prayer. Lord, increase our faith. And we will not let you go unless you bless us. Well, let's stand and